You are listening to a message from Sound Words. To find information about our ministry, please visit our website at soundwords.org. You can also download our free app from iTunes or Google Play to access more great sermons.
Well, welcome back on Sunday evening. We're going to Romans 13. We're going to continue what we were looking into earlier today. Romans is our normal Sunday evening study, but I bumped up Romans 13 to include this morning, since it directly is addressing issues that are so much before us in our day, the whole political situation, not only just the election, but how does the church respond to restrictions that have been put in place in our country, particularly what we're concerned about, and how that impacts the church. We are limited in our seating here. We are marked off, roped off, to only allow limited seating because of certain restrictions and recommendations the government has. I may say a little bit about that specifically after we work through the things we're going to look at this evening. Important, notice this morning that really the section from chapter 12, verse 14 through chapter 13, really covering primarily our relationship with the world. That statement in verse 14 just got us going of chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Then in verse 17, he said, don't pay back evil to anyone. The chapter ended, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Then we move into it, talk about submit to government. And Paul doesn't deal with exclusions. First thing that comes to our mind is, what about the government overreach? What about the government intruding into the church in a wrong way? But we ought to be careful. We keep the biblical emphasis. By and large, the Bible doesn't deal with exceptions. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't exceptions, but they are basically pretty clear and relatively limited. As part of our fallen nature that has yet to be dealt with, that, you know, when anybody wants to tell us something we can't do, we right away are sort of ready to challenge it. So we want to be careful. The chapter 13 opened up, every person, every soul, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And the reason is God established the authority. And of course, we're writing to the church in Rome, and believers want to be obedient to God. And we noted as we began chapter 12, and we reviewed that earlier today, this is part of our worship of God. The life that we live day by day is part of worshiping God. Carrying out His will in how we use our body, how we conduct ourselves, what we do and do not do. Verse 1 said, there is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. That does not mean that every ruler is a good ruler. Every form of government is a good government. Because we live in a fallen world. Remember Satan, and we talked about this in earlier studies. Satan, when he tempted Christ, said what? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And in Luke's recording of that, he says, for they have all been given to me. So we understand with all the variations that go on, they're all kingdoms under satanic authority. Now, God has not abdicated His sovereign rule. So there are those going on. God rules over all. His will is being done. He raises up leaders and takes them down. But it's all within the context. Perhaps Job is a good example. It's not a governmental situation. But Satan attacking a child of God, but he can only do it because it's part of God's plan. But what he does is evil. He kills all 10 of Job's children with one blast of wind that brings the building down. But you can't say, well, God's not in control there anymore. He is, because Satan couldn't have done it. Satan acknowledged, I can't touch Job because you won't let me. Well, you see, it works together. We can't necessarily resolve it all in a nice, clean way that satisfies all of our questions and interests. But the fact is, God is totally sovereign. But Satan is working his purposes and plans to attempt to frustrate God's plan for a kingdom ruled by his son. We saw that in Revelation. So we want to keep our perspectives clean and clear, even though that doesn't answer everything that comes up. So when we're dealing with government situations, we're dealing with Satan. Remember when Daniel prayed? There was an angel, a fallen angel, who could keep a good angel from coming in to bring Daniel his answer. It took 3 weeks. And it finally took that angel calling on an angel with greater authority to come and enable him to complete his mission to Daniel. God has structured authority. And with the fall of Adam, he abdicated the position God gave him. So now Satan is operating. Rather than God directly operating through Adam and ruling the creation, now Satan is usurped by the action of man in sin, and he is at work. So good government, bad government, all government is ultimately, in one sense, satanic. I want to say that with the understanding of what we've talked about. And yet it's under the authority of God. So it's going to where God has ordained it to go, but it's going where Satan wants it to go because he thinks he's going to win. Makes no sense, but you know the verse I always quote, sin makes you stupid. So that puts us as believers now in the position. We want to do the will of God. We want our worship to be acceptable to him, our life pleasing to him. Well, there is no authority except from God. That those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Now, there are certain exceptions, and even that is in God's plan and purpose. Paul got arrested unjustly, unfairly. He said, I haven't broken any Jewish laws. I haven't broken any Roman laws. But he's still going to be executed. So it is an unjust world. You don't find Paul railing against, quote, the system. And we look back and say, well, that was God's plan for them. Even when we look at Job, that was God's plan. But what I have to have in my mind is I want to be ready to deal with God's plan for me and how I should function in the situations that will come into my life, both positive and negative, because they will. And when you resist the authority that God has appointed, you've opposed the system God has set up. They'll receive condemnation, and this will connect us back to chapter 13, because where we're going is authorities, governmental authorities, have authority from God to mete out justice, vengeance, payment for crimes. We don't individually. That was the end of chapter 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never take your own revenge. Verse 17, verse 19 of chapter 12. But don't say that governing authorities don't have the right. And we see that. Debates go on all the time. Well, the government doesn't have the right to take a life. They do. What people are opposing is the ordinance of God, the authority he's given them to punish. So that's what Paul's talking about. Verse 3, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Again, that's a general rule. As I mentioned earlier today, when we were in China many years ago, visited with different pastors who had spent 20, 25 years in prison, and all it was all because they had a church and preached the word of God. And one night, the authorities knocked on the door, took them to prison. The way you could get out was to agree that you would not preach that anymore. Well, we couldn't do that, so we had to stay in prison. I mean, so we run to these kind of exceptions, and I mentioned that this morning. We still have freedom to preach. The issue comes, and the issue that will be the Bible, when they say we can't preach what God's word says anymore. That's where Paul was. And I went back and read this afternoon again, like the times in Acts where Paul confronts. You can do it, just pick up toward the end of Acts, those latter chapters, and he's before Festus and Felix and Herod. It's always with respect, and he always brings it back to the same issue. Not the unfairness and injustice of the system, although he points out, I haven't broken any of the laws. Not the laws of the Jews, not the laws of the Romans. I am here because I preach, and he'll talk about the death and resurrection of Christ. Because that's the real issue. That's the battle that's going on. So that's where we have to be careful. Again, we have rights. We can exercise those. Paul will end up, when the Jews unjustly want him brought where they can get their hands on him, he tells the Roman governor, I appeal to Caesar. But even that Roman governor, when he talks to Herod, says what? It's embarrassing for me to send him to Caesar in Rome. I don't have anything bad to write about him. Again, I can find out that he's broken any laws. It's all about a religious conviction about a man who died and was raised from the dead. So even he sees, but he says, I'm going to send him to Rome because he appealed, and that's Roman law. He has the right. But can you help me maybe write something so I don't look like an idiot sending him there? Didn't use that quite language, but that's what it was. Okay, so verse 3, rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, you'll have praise from them. When societies begin to cave in on themselves, the Roman Empire had the same. We may be experiencing it in our own society. It becomes more lawless. And people become opposed to any authority. We got to do away with authority. And I mentioned, we defund the police. These people don't have authority over us. But what do we have? Then we have chaos. And then when it gets too close to home, where the governing authorities are, then they believe we ought to have some kind of authority. But we realize our society will disintegrate. All of us are somewhat taken back and appalled as we saw our cities burn and nobody seemed to do anything. And then we look and see our capital being attacked and you say you don't have to obey the laws. And nobody should punish you. And so the courts free those who broke the law because, well, they had a right to break the law because they didn't like it. Well, where do we go? So laws are good. We're all happy for it. And we benefit from it, even though we're aware it's all working to try to stifle the people of God because they're the ones who represent God. So, don't you realize if we don't stop it here, it'll go to here? Well, that kind of argument is not the biblical argument because it's going, to hell. Where are we when you get to Revelation? It's as bad and worse than it will ever have been. So, in a sense, we want to realize we're dealing with, quote, the system as it is under the authority of God, but recognizing God is superintending it so it all is moving according to his plan. So our basic thing is obey God. If you were out riding in the street, breaking windows, setting fires, you deserve to get arrested. You deserve to be punished. Well, I had good reasons. No, you don't have good reasons to do that. We don't. As believers, we want to be careful. And that includes our speech. I realize they would like to restrain our speech, and someday they'll be saying we can't preach the truth. But we're not there. That's where I say we have to be careful because everything we can say, well, this could happen. Of course, that's what Satan wants to do, stifle us. We all agree on that. He is opposed to the truth. Jesus said, what was the problem of the leaders of the day with him, particularly the Jewish leaders where he concentrated his ministry? I teach you the truth. What's the problem? Unbelievers hate the truth. This is not anything new or exceptional. Okay. And then I encourage you to mark your Bible, and I just remind you, in case some of you may not have been part of our study this morning, several repeated statements here. Why it's important to obey government. Verse 4, it is a minister of God. And that word minister, we get the English word deacon from it. Just means a servant. Civil government, if I can use that, the broad term, is a servant of God. God has established order. The unbelieving world is against hierarchy. They're in hierarchy in the home. That's the heart of man. He's in rebellion against God. It is a servant of God to you for good, but it is a servant of God. Further down in that verse, it's repeated. It is a minister of God, a servant of God. Then down in verse 5, I had you mark, because of this you pay taxes for rulers. He's picked up that idea. These governing authorities are servants of God. There they translate it differently. They translated minister, because it's a different word. But it means a servant. It's another word. But that word used, and I mentioned it to you as we were getting near the end earlier today, in verse 6, the rulers are servants of God. If you went to the Greek dictionary I referred to, the standard one, it would tell you this always has a religious connotation. It would be used of priests who are serving God, or something that is specifically a service of God. We get the word liturgy from this word, so it's a different word than the word deacon that we get the word deacon from. We carry it over into English. So this is a reminder. This is God's work that they're doing. And we looked back at Nebuchadnezzar. God called Nebuchadnezzar what? My servant. Cyrus in Isaiah, hundreds of years before he's born, calls him by name, Cyrus. I'll raise him up. He'll be my servant. And you know what God says in that context? Even though you do not know me. Well, Nebuchadnezzar did become a believer, but there's no indication Cyrus did. In fact, God designates, you're my servant to do my will, but you don't know me. And there again, you see the sovereignty of God over all, even though Satan is moving for his purposes. So important. Do we really understand that? Do we believe it? Then that puts us in a context. I'm not involved in much of what this world is doing. And this is why he's instructing believers on their conduct. We are part of this world. But this isn't our ultimate home. So we want to be careful. We're functioning here in the role that God has given us now that we are his children. Okay, we'll pick up with verse 4. It is a minister of God to you for good. So he's not talking about good government, bad government. Because you could say in one sense, all government is bad. We're just talking about how bad. Because all kingdoms under the authority of Satan, they've been given over to him by God in that sense. So he has the power to distribute them. Remember, that's what he offered Christ. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and says, bow down and worship me and I'll give them to you. For they've been given to me. Christ didn't say, no, Satan, you don't have that authority. He does in the world systems. So we want to recognize that. But God's still sovereign. So the world is held together for these thousands of years. It is a minister of God to you for good. Paul benefited with the protection of the Roman government, even with a Nero on the throne, or a Caligula, godless men. But Paul claimed their protection. That spared him from the plan of the Jewish authorities to have him assassinated. 40 men put them under oath, "We won't eat or drink until we've killed Paul." I wonder how they kept that oath. They had made it publicly known. If they were held to it, they had a short life. But Paul was protected by the Roman citizen. When the Roman authority received that word, you know what he did? Middle of the night, he gets the soldiers ready, and we transport Paul out of here to protect him. He sent enough soldiers. He goes to centurion. The centurion's in charge of 100. And he had two centurions with 200. Well, Paul was benefiting from the system. He was being protected. There was a good in that. It was a minister to him for good. It spared him to go on for further ministry. He will go to Rome, be imprisoned, but he's released and will continue on with ministry for some time before he is rearrested later and then ultimately executed. So he said, well, the government was good. The Romans had developed a system and so on that enabled Paul to travel the known world then, preach the gospel, benefit from being a Roman citizen, having a certain protection that came with that. They developed the travel system, the road system, and so on. So there was a lot of good things that come from government. So it's good. If you do what is evil, be afraid. And this goes good. If you go out and riot, you break the law, you deserve to be punished. It does not bear the sword for nothing. And that's a picture of capital punishment. The sword was used for execution. People are beheaded. We're familiar with accounts of that down through history, not just at Rome. So the sword became a picture, one of the statues of a pagan goddess that I picked up at an auction, not because I worship that goddess, but reminded me something of the time. It's the scale of justice on one hand, and the sword in the other, and treading on the snake. But it portrays something, and that sword's there, and justice with the scales to mete out justice and avenge wrongs. You know, it's there. It's built in. So because God is totally sovereign, the system doesn't just go to pot. It is an avenger of evil. So that's where the next is. He repeats it in verse 4, so don't forget. It is a servant, a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's why I say now it's important to keep this in the context of the end of chapter 12. Because if you just read chapter 12 and you misapply it, you say, well, the government doesn't have right to mete out vengeance like that. That's what it says, doesn't it? We don't pay back evil for evil to anyone. So it's wrong for the government to pay back evil. Wait a minute. That's for an individual. I can't take the law into my own hands, as we would say it. But the government has the authority. I don't have the authority to execute someone, no matter what they do to me. I may be able to defend myself, but in that, then they will check. Was I really defending myself? Or was I using the circumstance for an occasion to mete out vengeance on someone? So the law makes those distinctions. Here, the ultimate authority. That's why Paul told the Roman authorities, if I've done wrong, I'm willing to die. I think you have the authority. He didn't tell him you don't have the authority to take my life. He acknowledged it. It does not bear the sword for nothing. And reminder, it is a minister, a servant of God, an avenger. So you keep that. Remind yourself of that so that verse 19 of chapter 12 doesn't confuse you. Never take your own revenge, beloved. What? But leave room for the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is meted out through human appointees. Ultimately, he'll mete out the final wrath. But how is it meted out? Down through history, in Paul's day. That's God's representative. So they're carrying out his will. And as a country disintegrates and begins to reject any authority over it, refuses to subject itself to the authority, it's just the rebellion against God becoming more open and clear. Again, we as believers don't want to act like the world and say, oh, I can't understand what's going on. It's an opportunity for us to say, you know, it's very understandable what's going on. God addressed this in his word. Here's his plan. Here's his purpose. You reject that, the consequences are severe. So there is an avenger for those who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. We as believers have two things. We realize we'll be punished if we do wrong. And when we sin, our conscience bothers us. Now again, we want to be careful. The conscience is conditioned by what it is given as a standard. This is what's happening in our school systems, where you start with the young and you give them an unbiblical standard. They don't have to listen to anyone. They don't have to listen to the teachers. They don't have to listen to their parents. They don't have to do what they're told. Their conscience won't affect them the same way. It has been seared and it's conditioned, because the conscience operates on the standard it's given. So when the standard is given, well, people will say, my conscience doesn't bother me. I don't doubt that. And you know how it is. The first time you sin, even as a believer, and seem nothing happens, and you enjoyed the sin, next time maybe I'll do it. Then my conscience doesn't bother me as much. If we're not careful, pretty soon unbiblical conduct becomes okay with me because my conscience doesn't bother me. And if it was really wrong, my conscience would bother me. Then we get into the confusion. Well, we're dealing with believer or unbeliever, and even we get confused about ourselves. So we have a conscience, and believers, we have the Spirit dwelling within us who convicts us. We don't want to resist that. We don't fight against it. There are consequences that we bring in for ourselves when we disobey the Word of God. And we want to be careful becoming comfortable with disobeying the Word of God because we think other things and circumstances have justified our doing that. I wouldn't have done that if they hadn't done this. And we talked about that when we were in chapter 12. Someone else's sin never is an excuse for my sin. Someone else does wrong, and even does wrong to me, doesn't mean I now have the right to do wrong. I'm accountable for my conduct. Ultimately, I'm not responsible for someone else's. So I want to be careful that I keep my conscience sharp. Now, my conscience may trouble me. Maybe I have an artificial standard. A wrong standard. Is it really biblical? You know, I was raised in a context for a number of years where certain things were wrong. Pool tables were wrong. Oh, you get a pool table in your house, you'll play pool. If you don't have it in your house and you like to play pool, you'll go to the bar. Then you go to the bar, pretty soon you'll have a drink. And then you have a drink, pretty soon you'll... Oh, yeah, that all makes sense. Doesn't really have anything to do with a pool table. So I have to decide, is this right or wrong? Is it a biblical standard? Or maybe it was a standard of the time. And I take that into consideration. So our conscience... Maybe it's a good time to take a break and look at another passage so I don't cluster them all together at the end. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're not going to spend a lot of time on other passages, but it's important to see they coordinate. They come up through Paul's writings, Peter's writings, and that's why I gave you the list of some of the Roman emperors they had to live under. So you can check on those men. See how the kind of people they're saying. Because we think, well, I don't know if I could submit to what they're going to be doing. I will. Why? Because God says it's his will. He put them there. Well, it doesn't seem that's for the good of the country. Who says God is working for the good of our country? Well, I heard it on the news. You know, there's only one country that's the apple of God's eye, the pupil of God's eye, and it's not the United States of America. I appreciate it. And God has blessed our country. And we have spit on his blessings and openly rejected him and pride ourselves in our rebellion. What makes me think he ought to be doing good for this country? So I'm going to be careful. Come to 1 Timothy 2. What's Paul say here? And he's writing to Timothy, but he's in Ephesus, where the church at Ephesus is. First of all, then I urge, and that word all I have marked in my Bible because it's repeated again and again down through verse 6. First of all the things I say, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Now, he's not just talking about other believers. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And you know where we go to so quickly with Paul. Just love how quickly he gets you right to the gospel. He doesn't sidetrack here and say, well, you know, I have a hard time praying for our senator, our president, because I don't agree with them. Well, he says you pray for all who are in authority. And not that they'll change, so that what? We may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. Lord, I would ask that you would work in a way you only can. So move and guide in their lives that maybe the decisions will be such that we are allowed to continue to have the freedom. But you know, sometimes I say, well, the freedom of what? No, we take so for granted and don't avail ourselves from. But we can talk about how terrible it would be if we didn't have the freedom. Well, freedom unused is freedom abused. Where are we going? So I pray, this is what I'm doing. I'm praying for them. And then say, I pray, Lord, you'll throw the bums out. It's not it. And he quickly goes, he desires all men to be saved. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for believers who may be in situations to have contact with them. This is where Paul is. He's in prison. He writes a letter to the Philippians. And what's he say? I've had opportunity in prison here to have contact, even with those who are connected to the royal household. I mean, this is great. How else would I get there? I couldn't go knock on the door and get in. But I can have contact here. We don't want to miss the opportunities. Well, if they're going to arrest us, what do we do? I guess we'll say, to the best of my ability, I haven't broken any laws. That's not my desire to break any laws. Because I serve the God who says I should be obedient. And the God who has put you in the position so you can mete out justice according to his will. And he has brought me into contact with you because he wants to give you an opportunity to experience the salvation he's provided for you just as he provided for me. Let's get on track. I don't need to give them a lecture. Any unbelieving person may be able to give a lecture on the injustices of the system, but only I can tell them the gospel. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And I was appointed a preacher and apostle for this task. This is why we're here. This is what we're about. We're not apostles, but he saved us. And now I'm a light in the darkness. That's what he'll tell the Philippians. You're lights in the darkness. We had caught up with trying to say, this darkness, it's not right. Of course it's not right. Won't ever be right until Christ comes and writes it. So these are the authorities. What are we doing? We pray for them. We don't just pray at election time that the people we think should be in. But I would pray, Lord, you're sovereign. I desire it the man of your appointment. Whatever means you use and allow to be used, be the one. The desire of my heart is that we as believers and as a church would be able to continue to meet and grow and on. That's our desire. And Lord, through all this turmoil and conflict and open hatred, may the truth of your gospel shine through. What does the Lord do? Pray for them. Here's the will of God again. He desires all men to be saved. Didn't say he desires all men to become conservatives. doesn't say he wants all governments to be fair. He says he wants all men to be saved, even kings and those in authority. I like to periodically read books of the martyrs, Mirror of the Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It reminds you, they're going to the stake and they're praying for the governing authorities. Lord, may this be an opportunity to open the eyes of the Queen of England or something like that. They haven't lost their perspective, not railing curses down on them. This is maybe my life will provide an opportunity for people's attention to be drawn. And then it's fine. I give my life for that. So you can see 1 Timothy 2, a guideline for our prayers. If they invite you to Washington, what you would want to do? I'd want to pray for them and with them. I'm not there to tell them what he ought to do in government. Like Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, God put you there. I would like you to understand he is the God who rules over all. He encouraged Nebuchadnezzar to repent so that what God told Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar in interpreting his dream doesn't have to happen to you. Railing on, yeah, you deserve, you're going to be eating grass like an ox. You deserve it. You put your nose down in the grass for 7 years, you'll have learned a lesson. Don't you? I really would like you to avoid that to get saved. All right, back to Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 5. It's necessary to be in subjection, two reasons. Because of wrath, we get punished, and because of conscience. I have to maintain a good conscience. Paul says, I maintain a good conscience. My conscience isn't the ultimate authority for me, the Word of God is. But if my conscience is bothering, I want to bring it in line with the Word of God. And when we get further on in Romans and down into chapter 14, he'll tell us we shouldn't operate against our conscience. Now, I want to be careful because the conscience is not the ultimate authority. But in some things, I have liberty. And I might not have, though, the same liberty that you feel. I used a pool table. But if your conscience bothers you by having a pool table, don't have a pool table. The Bible doesn't say you have to have a pool table either. It doesn't say you can't have it. So every man's conscience will have to guide them. And don't say Gil preached a sermon on pool tables. Just because in my past, in my younger days, that was an issue. And there were other issues that were superficial. People had a right, but they did not have a right to impose those kind of standards in the church on others. Quite frankly, the first Bible-believing church that we attended, after we got saved, I mean, we as a family, beginning of my teenage years, a woman could not sing in the choir if she wore lipstick because it was worldly. She was drawing attention to her lips. No, those kind of things. I don't want to get into that. No, individual. Person's uncomfortable wearing lipstick, don't go out and say, Gil said you should wear lipstick. The Bible doesn't say. You know, Song of Solomon seems to indicate we can enhance our beauty. We don't have to purposely look ugly. We not may be able to win a beauty contest, a handsomeness contest, you know. No, but we all try to do a little bit to improve things. And we do it thinking about others have to look at us. Sometimes we forget that. What's wrong with me? I like the way I look. When I'm with you, I like to close my eyes. No, this really isn't directly related here, so let's move on. All right, wrath and conscience, verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Now we get to things, how much are we hearing about? How much your taxes are going to go up if we get this government and what it's going to do? God didn't appoint me to decide what the tax rate will be. Like all of us, we like to pay less taxes but get as much government benefit as we can. Render all to what is due. And that will be in verse 6, pay taxes. Rulers, and that's where maybe he changes that word to a word for servant that carries that religious spiritual connotation. Because taxes seem to be an unspiritual thing. But paying my taxes is part of my spiritual responsibility before God. Now, it doesn't mean I want to pay as much taxes as I can. The government allows me to take certain deductions. So, yes, I want to be honest with my taxes. I want them to be done as carefully and properly as I could. I was only audited one time many years ago, and they asked for all these little detailed stuff. But I was pleased. At the end of it, the government sent me a check and said, we, after working through your taxes, owe you $600. You overpaid. I was glad to get the check. I didn't return it. Whatever they set, and when they take away some of the deductions I get, am I going to say, oh, there's government and complain? I have to say, Lord, put them there. I render to them what is due them. They are servants of God. That sustains our operation. They're devoting themselves to this very thing, so they deserve to be paid. I never thought of all these governing authorities. I thought we had too many of them. And they're all servants of God, and we pay taxes to pay them. Yep. Well, do I want to be fighting against that? I see why Paul feels this is important. And Paul doesn't just feel it's important. It's the Holy Spirit impressing upon Paul what he has to communicate to God's people and God's church at Rome, and then to the other churches that will receive this information, how you worship and serve the living God. It's a life and a lifestyle. It's not just meeting together a few times through the week. This is my life. When I see it that way, this is my life. So they're servants of God. Am I going to complain because what God says I ought to pay? Well, no, I'm not complaining about what God says I ought to pay. I'm complaining about what the government says I ought to pay. Well, God put them there. They're his servants. When his servants tell us what to do, when we don't do what his servants say, we're rebelling against God. That's the whole line the argument is going through this entire section. Verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And again, that's not just doing grudgingly what I have to do. I show honor and respect to governing authorities. On rare occasions, ultimately rare, and it was Marilyn's fault, but I got over the speed limit. And when the state trooper came to the window and I put the window down, I said, well, it's my wife's fault. She was supposed to watch the speedometer and tell me. He just smiled. I said, when he gave me the ticket, he says, well, maybe your wife can take the class for you. But, you know, I don't want to be angry at him. He did his job. And I broke the speed limit. Well, I'm a pastor. Don't I get a pass? I don't even want to tell him I'm a pastor. Oh, what are you doing breaking the law? We want to be careful. They deserve honor. They deserve respect. It's a disgrace to our country that law enforcement officers are being treated with such disrespect. And it shows the depraved condition of our country that governing authorities did nothing about it until they were climbing into their offices. But you could burn down buildings in other cities. You could go and throw water and other things on policemen. And they didn't send in the National Guard to do anything. And they have a right. They don't have a right. And at the root of it is, man thinks he has a right to rebel and reject God. They deserve to be honored. They deserve to be respected. And that goes through the whole of society. And I know you recognize that and appreciate it. But we want to be careful that certain circumstances come up and we think, really get concerned with, well, evangelicals are going to vote this way. I don't know that that's the identity evangelicals have or should have, because now we have those that they said evangelicals wouldn't vote for. Now we expect them to be nice to us, support us, or what? We get caught up in the system. That doesn't mean you can't vote for those you think you should. And nothing wrong with talking about who you're going to vote with. That's part of, or at least it was, the rights we had and the freedom of speech we had. But I want to be careful. I don't want to be identified that way. I want to be honest with you. For many years, I wasn't registered to vote because I didn't want people to find out how I was registered and what I would vote for, because I didn't want that to be a distraction for what God called me to do here. It's not my identity. And I was comfortable then. I forfeited the right to vote. That, Lord, I'm supportive of whoever's in. I'm not saying you shouldn't. The Bible doesn't say I have to exercise that right. The government doesn't say I have to exercise that right. So I can choose not to. Now I am registered, but I must admit I don't like it. I get mail at election time. I've been identified as part of this. I'm not. I support whoever gets in. I want to pray for them. I want to submit to them. I want to recognize that they're God's appointed person. My political connection is not my identity. Don't go too far with that. But we respect them. Once they're in the position, they deserve to be respected, shown honor. We operate with the customs. So there is flexibility. In one country, this will be, with the other. We operate within the system, but not being conformed to the system. This is where God has placed us. I appreciated that, and I use communist China, but when I was there, they would not allow you to talk about political things. They would just shut you down. You mentioned something about the government, they just, that's it. That conversation is not going. Wait a minute, you were in prison for how many years, did you tell me? One of them, the pastor, he was in for 24 years and his wife for 20. And you don't want to talk about this system? I'm an American. I can go back and tell what you told me, how terrible it is. They accepted this is the system God put us to live under. We show it respect. We submit. We're so used to, you know, the great song, I Did It My Way. We as Christians can't get caught up in that. It's a different world for us. All right. I'm going to run through the points. Let's do those. This was the morning sermon. We've got it in two parts. So let me just review what we've covered in these first seven verses. Number one, everyone is to be subject to the authorities. And I put the verse in parentheses afterwards, so we won't go back through those. Everyone is to be subject to authorities. So then none of us are exempt. Now, the world, they'll think they're exceptions and they have reasons because they weren't treated fairly. The system works again. That's their business. I can tell you what God says and how I'm going to function. All authority is from God. That gives me confidence. Things aren't out of control. It wasn't something crooked that was done that ended up. Maybe something crooked was done and that brought about the result we have, but doesn't change the fact all authority is from God. Point three follows on that. The present rulers have been appointed by God. So I don't have to think about, well, if this had happened, we'd have this kind of... But that's not what did happen. Did God fail? Is this an exception to what he says? No. We better be careful we don't begin to order our lives around, though, we're exceptions. Verse four, point four. To resist authority is to disobey God. I think it's put pretty bluntly. Rulers are God's servants for good. Overall, even in bad systems, there's a certain order that enables life to go on. Just a fact of life. Point six, rulers are God's servants for vengeance. They have the right to mete out vengeance. Capital punishment and other forms of punishment. It's decided by the government. Paul talks about multiple beatings he got. The system fair? No. But he recognizes the authority of governing authorities to mete out punishments of all kinds. They decide. They mete out vengeance. We obey authorities out of fear of punishment. Fear is good. I've shared with you, when I was in grade school, my dad sat me down and he always pointed his finger so I would know what to look at. I didn't look away when that finger was pointing. And he said, if a policeman ever tells you to stop, you stop. If you turn and run, he'll shoot you in the back and it will be your fault. That's not the thinking of today. But it was a reminder, there is authority. You better obey or the consequences might be more severe than you anticipate. I'm not recommending that. I'm just giving an example from my abusive childhood. May give it a little sympathy yet. Point 8, we obey authorities to maintain a good conscience. That's what Paul was concerned. I maintained a good conscience. A conscience is consistent with the word of God. It doesn't convict me in any area that I'm out of line with the word of God. We pay taxes because rulers are God's servants. And he said they should be paid for the service they are rendering by his appointment. You know, we think, well, we pay pastors. I appreciate that. But these are God's servants. Also, carrying out a spiritually appointed ministry. As we noted in that word in our passage. Point 10, believers should be good citizens. They're not going to be any trouble from them. There's going to be any issue with us. It's going to be because of the truth that we teach. It's not because we're stretching it. When the fire department said we don't want any vehicles parked in front of the entrance exits because we have to have access with our equipment if there would be a fire. We didn't say, this is the church. You don't tell us what to do here. That's government intrusion. No, we make an announcement, and anybody who parks out there will be told they have to move their vehicle. Well, you're letting the, you know, that's, you're just, they're just letting them get their foot in the door. Well, it's already in the door. We had to build a building in a place that was zoned where we were allowed to build the building. And there are certain areas, and I'm glad for that zoning. I don't want them building a big church building in my backyard. So I'm glad there's zoning restrictions. Well, that's government authority. So we just can't decide, well, we're spiritual people. We're doing God's work, and we believe God wants us to build our building on this site, period. Well, no. Years ago, when we were expanding, we had an option on the property down at 84th and O Street. We're at the insurance building now. We had 68 acres or something like that, that we had an option to buy. But you know what the authorities told us? You could only utilize a limited portion of that because it's not in the watershed. There won't be services to that. You won't be allowed to put a building on that. So that and other reasons, we let the option go. And we ended up being able to buy property here, and there were other things. But I mean, the government's in it already. And they come in and inspect. We have to have certain sprinkling for the building. We have to have certain aisle widths. It's not like all of a sudden the government. Now, I realize the government always wants to assert more authority. And ultimately, Satan, who is the ultimate authority over what is going on, as we have clarified, so don't put the ultimate authority above God. But he'd like to put the church out of business. That's his goal. You find out when we found out about that, we did Revelation. What's he going to do? He wants to annihilate all Jews and all Christians. They don't fit in his kingdoms. And when I finally have enough control over everything, I'm going to do that with a final sweep. He won't be successful. So just be careful. But yeah, we do. We see it all over, and it is. And I have no doubt, and that brings me, and this is our Q&A, we're just morphing into it, but what about the COVID-19 restrictions? I want to talk a little bit about those. I've had discussion with other pastors. Let me say, we have to deal with Hebrews 10, and you might want to turn to Hebrews 10. Let's read the passage, because this is the particular passage that is used, because we come to a verse, we agree government has authority, government restricts us in a variety of ways, good or bad. Here's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Note how the writers of Scripture, particularly the New Testament, these epistles, keep in these sections drawing our attention back. You know, we're looking for the coming of Christ. We're looking for the coming of Christ. That's why we talk about the imminent coming. We're expecting him at any time. I can't say he's coming tomorrow. I can't say he's coming in the next 10 years. But if he comes tomorrow, I won't be surprised. I won't be caught off guard. And I should be living every day expecting that he may be coming. But this command, an instruction, not forsaking our own assembling together. I would say, first, the government has authority in areas. If we had wildfire raging and they said we couldn't meet at this site anymore, like perhaps on the West Coast they have wildfires and they require everybody to leave the area, I couldn't claim Hebrews 10 and say, well, we're exception. And God protects us, so we're not leaving. The government has authority to say something overrules your right in this area. Now, I realize everything the government, the squeeze is on. Government rules make building a building more expensive. When we did our parking lot, I believe it cost us $1 million to meet the requirements of doing what the city required us to do before we could pave anything. Well, you put us out of business just because you want to intrude. And well, that's part of it. Part of what we look at, and the elders are involved, obviously. I think each church has to make its own decisions in some of these areas. We're not the authority for another local church. I want to be careful of that. We are still obeying the COVID-19 restrictions. We might be in a position to open up a little more with the loosening of restrictions, but we're not trying to run and get ahead of things. As much as we can, we want to be good citizens because, as our board has looked at it, these are requirements that are broad. They haven't singled out the churches. In some places, they have. Perhaps if we were in those areas, we would be more open to object and stand against it. We have to deal with where we are and how we would understand the Scripture to be applied. For where we are, I believe the pandemic has been used as an excuse for the government to assert its overreach. And once you give up freedoms, it's hard to get them back. I realize all of that. I read the stuff that you read, and I hear the news that you hear. But I can't apply that to everything. That's right. Everything has a potential abuse. I can't put a fence around the building here and say no government authority, no government restrictions, period. This is God's territory. We are sovereign. So when it comes to the government's decided the best thing for stemming this pandemic is, and that's going to affect secular businesses, it's going to affect individuals, it's going to affect various things, and churches are included in that. Well, our board looks at it and says, well, they haven't singled us out. They haven't limited what we can preach. It is time limited. Yeah, they may not lift those restrictions. In fact, they may just say churches are among those that are never allowed to meet. Then we'll have to deal with that. I want to be careful. Remember Ecclesiastes? That we deal with today. We can't fix yesterday, and we can't control tomorrow. So I want to be careful. So many of the arguments come, well, this will lead to this, this will lead to this, this will lead to this. We had some pastors who chose to opt out of Social Security because didn't want the government to control, and pastors could take that. I have a religious conviction that I should not be tied to the government to control my retirement and so on. So they opted out. But you know what happened when they got old? They wanted the government to let them back in. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you didn't want the government's money, or you didn't want the government handling it. Was it a religious conviction, or was it just something you decide not to do? Where'd it come from for the Bible? I'm kind of personal convictions. But all of a sudden they come. Our insurance company for the church said when I turned 65, they wouldn't insure me anymore. You got to go on Medicare. Well, I'm glad for Medicare. Where would I go if they won't insure me? Certain things the government, I benefit from. You don't want to go into it. I'm not saying you have to. There are certain consequences. I want to think it through. Decide. I remember sitting down going through. Is this really a government intrusion or a reason for me to reject it? I want to be as biblical as I can. So on the COVID-19, you can see we're still taped off. Could we open up a couple more? Well, you can pick your authority. For me, it is the authorities or those who are in power. Now we have a new government in power. They may increase the restrictions. They may lose them. I don't know. When we were in Colorado recently, couldn't go to a restaurant. There were no restaurants open. They had shut them down completely. You could go to a pickup, but you couldn't go and sit in. Now, when we were there in the summer, you could go in for a certain number of people, but they had taken that away. We respect that. So we as a church are trying to fit within the government. And I realize government overreach, and I realize the devil would like to put us out of business, but that doesn't give me the right to disobey government. Much as possible, we will try to work within that so that they'll have to say they've been good citizens. They may say what they preach is not acceptable. We don't want that in our city. But I don't want them to be able to say they weren't good citizens. They took advantage of it. They tried to be the ones that didn't have to obey the laws that we thought were necessary for everybody's good. But every church has to decide. I don't see that I have any authority in another church or the elders of another church. I would say to those, you ought to decide in light of the scripture if you think and are convinced in light of you can't forsake the assembling of yourself together. You have to do that, you have to do that, but then you have to be willing to take the consequences. Paul says, if I've broken a law, I'll take the consequences. So that's why we're where we are, but I want to be careful. I don't see it as a standard for everybody else. And I try to observe that. I tell people from other churches, I don't have authority in your church, and our elders don't. And that's true in this. So sometimes when I've expressed disagreement with some public statements, is because of the fact that maybe a church has taken upon itself to say this is what everybody ought to do. I think everybody, every church, for example, since this is churches, and it's the same with the masks. Agree with masks or disagree with masks? Are they good or bad? Well, right now, those in authority say you must wear them. Well, I think they're stupid. I think they may do more harm than good, blah, 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 blah. What did God tell me to do? Think about it and decide whether you want to obey a governing authority. He just told me to obey. That's the problem we have with government. We think, well, when I agree, I obey. And when I disagree, and that goes through all the structures, is one of the key areas where we as believers become comfortable in an unbiblical way with not being biblical. God has ordained hierarchical structure throughout the society. And you can't avoid it. And when we decide to operate against it, because the test of leadership, I always say, is when we disagree. You know, Marilyn follows my authority. When I tell her, yeah, go, yeah, sure, you want to buy something? Go buy it. You want to do this? Go do it. Yeah, you want to do that? Sure, go do it. But if I have to say no, I don't think that's best right now. She shows, really, that she follows my leadership by accepting that, right? Well, when government's doing everything, we got the government we want, and they're passing laws, this is the way it ought to be, this is good. Well, we want to be biblical. So my responsibility is to be sure I know what God says and do it. And don't do what he tells me not to do. And that's our testimony of a church. Again, I'm not saying churches that take a different view on this whole issue of the virus are disobeying God. They have to decide. They have the same scripture we do. God hasn't appointed our elders for their church. He's appointed our elders for our church. And some of you would say, well, I disagree with some of the decisions. That's fine. I wouldn't have made the same decision. That's fine. But somebody has to make the decisions and God appoints it. One closing remark. As far as I can see, the Old Testament, one of the most severe punishments, and I've mentioned this before, is found in Numbers 16, and you can read it there, where a man decided that Moses and Aaron weren't the best leaders for Israel. And he got 250 men of high esteem in the nation Israel to join with him in that rebellion. So they came at the time and say, look, you men have taken to yourself too much authority. We're all holy. We're a holy nation. And you know, that was true. God says, you'll be a holy nation to me. But you know what else was true? God appointed Moses and Aaron to lead that nation. What happened to that man and his followers? Read number 16. The ground opened up under his family, and they went straight to hell, Hades. For the other 250, fire came out within the Lord and burned them to a crisp. You know, other people, David, man, he sinned. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He numbered the people, and 70,000 men died because of that, and the ground didn't open up and swallow him. Hey, what was so serious? You know what happens? When you undermine the leadership God has appointed, you destroy the structure. That's true at all levels. Where would Israel be without the leadership God appointed? So that's why we want to be very careful about this. I think God made that example. And we realize this is serious business. We don't see that as serious a sin. We just decide, I don't like what they decide. Whether governing authorities, church authority, whatever level, so I don't have to do it. Wait a minute. Anytime I think I can tell God no to something he tells me to do, I'm in trouble. And I want to take that seriously. It's like, well, I'll just do my own thing. I'll just go elsewhere. I'll do this, I'll do that. If I'm challenging God, these are serious matters. So we don't want to be careful. Our society is nowhere where we are as believers. And the pressure's always on us to be consistent with the word. That's our goal. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. How amazing it is that you, the God who created all things, all things are created for your purposes. You are the one who is sovereign over all. Yet in bottomless mercy, you have reached out to us, brought us your salvation, given us your very words to instruct us, to guide us. We don't have to sit and wonder, what would God have me do? How should I conduct myself? Lord, your word is so clear. And when we follow your word, with hearts and minds are bowed before you with a desire to honor you with our obedience. Then, Lord, matters that aren't clearly addressed seem to be clear to us as well. And we recognize your hand at work. So may we be an obedient body of believers to you in our individual lives and then our corporate life together. Lord, in these days of change and turmoil in our own nation, Lord, may we have a stability and may our godly character be clear that we're not caught up in this. We're not part of it all in that sense. We are serving the living God, and we are good citizens, and we have consistent conduct. Bless the week before us. Lord, you will put us in a variety of places and a variety of situations. Lord, may we be ready to obey you and be used of you wherever we are and whatever we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sound Words, a ministry of Indian Hills Community Church. Make sure to download our app from iTunes or Google Play for more messages like the one you just heard. If you would like to contact us, please email soundwords@ihcc.org or give us a call at 402-483-4541.